actually got two talks up here. Which would you prefer? The repeat of this morning or Bad Girls from the Bible? I'm just kidding. Sorry, Alistair, I won't even attempt. You all know about the theme that we're doing. We've been mentioning it quite a lot. It's based on this book, Bad Girls from the Bible. Really, really good book. So if you fancy getting something to study at home and read and learn and grow, and you'll know what we're preaching on as well, then feel free to go ahead and get it. I'm going to be doing something a wee bit different tonight and preaching possibly in a little bit of a different style. I wrote an essay this week on preaching. For 4 days I spent reading books, so I thought I would implement some of the things that I learned. So I'm not going to bore you with terminology because you won't understand what I'm talking about. So it will be a wee bit different, and hopefully God will be able to just use what I'm saying and just really speak through his word. I want to start off by just mentioning a story tonight, just before we go into the bad woman that we're going to talk about. I want to set the scene in this story, this particular story. Okay, there's three characters, a guy called Simon and a woman called Sarah. And there are a couple who've been married for quite a long time, probably about 20 years, and they've got three children. Simon is the CEO of a really successful company, and a sales company, and works long hours. And Sarah was a PA in the past, but hadn't worked for a number of years. In fact, now she's chosen not to work because he earns so much money, there's just no need. She's got much more exciting things to fill her time with. You know, having coffee with the girls, or her latest found hobby, internet shopping. It's much better than going round the shops. Much quicker as well. Anyway, she does spend a lot of time organising the household, doing the shopping, and just doing all the mundane things that you need to do to run a house. Her children are actually a little bit older, they're older teenagers, so they're not really dependent upon their parents as much, and they don't really need her to be there all the time. But this particular morning, she wakes early and makes breakfast for her husband, and she makes him a lovely cup of coffee, and she begins to start the conversation for the day, wide awake, about and inform him of the plans that she's got for the day, and she's telling him everything that she's going to be up to. And he just grunts in the corner while she's speaking. And she just gets the signals that there's absolutely no interest in what she's doing. He's already switched off. His thoughts are well into the plans of thinking about what he's going to do with his day and into his work. And she asks the usual question that she asks every day, what time are you going to be home tonight? And he says, late. And she knew from every other day what late means, at any time after 10 o'clock at night. So you can understand the loneliness that she feels. Does he just take her for granted, were the kind of questions that were going through her mind? I mean, she's always there. Dinner's always made every night. It's always on the table. When he comes home late, for him, it's just at the side. It can be just put in the microwave when he comes in. The washing, I don't even think he would ever notice that there was a laundry pile because she does the washing. She has it dried and cleaned and back in the drawers. He would never notice. Now there's no little comments, no text messages. It hasn't been for quite a while. Just to show I really care, or I'm thinking about you today, or something, you know, to make her feel special. Even just to show concern or to show care. So when I tell you what happens next, maybe you can understand a little bit of why. You see, Simon's new assistant, Ray, started working for the company 6 months ago. And he's actually been over for dinner quite a few times when they've been working late on a few projects. Sarah found him so charming because he would just always come up to her and say, how are you doing? And it was just as if he took an interest in her. You know, even the detail of things, boring things around the house, she would tell him and he would just listen. And she thought, this guy's really something special just because he cares. She found it even harder because he was quite attractive and he was a little bit younger than himself, herself. And the aftershave, the smell, oh my goodness, the temptation was totally there. It was getting a little bit awkward. And her husband would proceed to talk about how talented he was and always singing his praises. And then he actually mentioned that he was going to give him a promotion next week because he was so good at what he does. After her husband had left for work after breakfast, she was left pondering about the last dinner engagement last week that had happened where he was over. And they were doing another business deal. But something particular happened on this particular night. Her husband got an international phone call and had to go to study for a whole hour. And she got a whole hour to chat to him and engage with him. And there was laughter. In fact, there was chemistry. And for her, in her mind, the attraction was really strong. Sarah was always used to getting what she wanted, and now she hadn't seen him for nearly a week, and she was trying to devise a plan about what opportunity could arise that she could see him again. She was dreaming of him holding her in his strong arms. The lustful thoughts were overtaking her mind. Simon was due a trip to Japan in 2 weeks' time. The kids would be at uni. Her mind was hot with ideas. She had this little plan. She could leave, say that he's left something in the office, and ask him to go and collect it and bring it round to the house. Well, the rest of the story I'm going to leave private, because what happens in the next 2 weeks, all I'm going to tell you is that he said yes. And when I think of this story and kind of what went on, when we look at our culture and we look at the movies and the soap operas, it could be any story like this, because we're absolutely surrounded and bombarded by stories where adultery takes place. You know, it's okay, it's a little bit more exciting to do something out with the norm. And there'd be hundreds of storylines that would take a similar kind of outlook. Imagine the heading, Bored to Distraction. And one of the things that I want to mention tonight is, what relevance does a story about adultery have for us? Because you might be thinking, well, I'm happily married, not really an issue for me. Others might be thinking, well, I'm still at school, Rosie, not really an issue for me. I'm single, and lots of others of you may be single here, but actually, there's a lot we can learn. And I want to unpack a little bit of this by introducing our next character. It happened 35 centuries ago, and still the story has the power to take our breath away at the audacity of a woman who thought she could ignore her marriage vows and gaze in greener pastures. Tonight I'm going to do something a little bit different, where I'm not going to read the passage that we're going to talk about. I'm going to make reference to it. If you want to look it up, it's Genesis 39, not 37. Genesis 39. This woman, this bad woman, was simply known as Potiphar's wife. The woman didn't even have a name. She was one of the major women in the Bible. When you think of all the musical and all the shows, it's all about Joseph, and she's in all of these shows and all these different scenarios, but no, we don't have a name. She was just known as Potiphar's wife. We can imagine her wearing beautiful clothes and looking elegant, attending maybe one of Pharaoh's lavish feasts, and she'd be drenched in expensive perfume. People might ask, are you Potiphar's wife? And she may reply, yes. Potiphar, to be honest, was her meal ticket. Undoubtedly, he would have been a big guy. He had a good position. He was a bodyguard. What do bodyguards look like? We can only imagine what they would have looked like in Pharaoh's time. He probably would have been a large guy. Wide shoulders, bulging biceps. I'll leave the rest to your imagination. Broad chest, yeah, don't forget. Everyone would have known him. He would have been well known. But did anyone really care enough to take the detail to find out anything about his wife? We all know from all the movies and different things that we watch of these kind of rich men, many men enjoy having a trophy wife just to display and for people to see. But who knows? We don't know if Potiphar saw herself that way. Is it possible that she liked the title? She might have really liked the position. And when introduced to strangers, she might have said, oh yes, I'm Potiphar's wife. You know, I'm important too. I just want you to know that. Potiphar had access to the Egyptian courts and to the ear of Pharaoh himself. He was quite important. Or, on the other hand, when we think about this story, would she have really maybe grown weary of the kind of limitations with this title, of being defined by her marriage to a powerful man? With a house full of servants, she obviously or clearly had very few responsibilities and a lot of time as well. She became obsessed and lustful on this next situation. But did God know her name? Absolutely. Because God cares about all the details. And one of the questions that I have asked is, why is her name not recorded in this particular story? It's such a popular story. And one commentator suggests that there's no satisfactory answer to the silence regarding the identity of its nameless woman. Because actually, when we read our Bible, there's lots of them. There was good girls and bad girls. Girls identified by what they did, who they married or gave birth to. In fact, there's over 100 women who are described by Scripture as the daughter of, the concubine of, the wife of, the widow of, the nurse of, the queen of, and so on. When I was growing up, I was the pastor's kid. You know, it did my head in. I absolutely hated it. Even when I went to primary school, I was known as my dad was a minister. And I was really looking forward to going to high school because I was bullied quite a lot. And I thought, yeah, no one's going to know that I'm a pastor's daughter. It'll just be me, Rosie. They'll just see me for who I am. But some people made it their job to tell everybody. And the label and the identity was there. Potiphar would have known what that would have been like. She was bad to the bone. But she's also one of the women, Potiphar's wife, sorry. She's also the one of the women that didn't have a name. But we all know the story. You know, it's a well-known story. Joseph would have known her name. We know the story of Joseph. Joseph, the Hebrew boy, sold into slavery. He had all these jealous brothers, and then he was chosen and purchased by Potiphar. It didn't take long for Potiphar to realize that he'd got himself a good bargain, that he was very, very good at what he did. He was trustworthy. And within a short space of time, he was promoted to be his left-hand man. And you know what? God was faithful to Joseph, and Joseph was faithful to God. But make no mistake, even within this story, we're still talking about Potiphar's wife. But in her inattentive husband, with his belly full of food and a busy work schedule, unquestionably, we could say that her husband kind of contributed to her wandering eye with his busyness. The words used to describe Joseph in Genesis chapter 39 were the precise words used to describe his mother, Rachel. I don't know if you're familiar with the story of Rachel, where she couldn't have children, she was barren, and she prayed and prayed and pleaded with God to open up her womb. And then she was able to have a child, to have Joseph. And from what scripture, we know he was really attractive. You know, we know he was bright, we knew he was a fast learner. We knew that he was eager to serve, he was a natural leader. I don't know if you know people like that. Sometimes it's a little bit annoying, but anyway. Joseph not only looked good, but he probably knew that he looked good. What I mean by that, when you read the story of Joseph, you think of, you know, his mother would have given him loads and loads of attention. And what was it we hear about his dad? He was his favourite son. We all know the story of the multicoloured coat and different things like that. So he's probably pretty confident within himself. Here's a handsome young man, a slave in name only, confident in himself and God, paraded before an older woman who was neglected, needy and hungry for attention. There's no suggestion that Joseph was tempted by her offer, because we actually don't know too much about Potiphar's wife. We don't know. I could call her Mrs. P and that would save me saying Potiphar all the way through this message, but we don't know if she was beautiful. You know, we don't know if she was the type of woman who was getting up to mischief all the time and had people kind of throwing themselves at her feet. Or was she just a little bit plain and she was obviously propositioning one of her own slaves. Or maybe she was suffering from a midlife crisis. And what I mean by that is she was just wanting to know if she was just still attractive, particularly to a younger guy. But I don't know if you know, you probably know from Bible times, adultery is definitely a massive no-no. And if you get caught in the act, it's not like today's culture. It's death. That's the penalty. But for Joseph, who loved God, it was much deeper than that. He saw this whole situation as a sin. And he didn't want to sin before God. And what can we learn from this bad girl? I mentioned it last week, but some women in the Bible who were just bad for a moment. We've got other women who were just bad for a season. And we've got Potiphar's wife, who was bad to the bone. There was nothing good about her, particularly about this situation that we can learn from. And one of the words that I just want to picture or just write right across everything that we've said so far is the word temptation. Because when we think, oh, what relevance is that to us? Temptation is something that we're bombarded with day in and day out. You might be thinking, well, actually, I don't think I'd ever be tempted in that area, so I'll start switching off now, Rosie. I don't think what you've got to say is quite relevant. But actually, what was Alistair speaking about this morning about immorality, sexual immorality and worship, and the two being linked in a sense that when you worship God with your heart and your soul and your mind and your body, it affects every area of your life. And it means you grow in your faith. And you want to be more Christ-like in the way that you do things. I mean, temptation is not something that someone sat Joseph down and said, right, okay, Potiphar, his wife, has got a plan. I just want to let you know about this plan, okay? This is what she's up to. I'm giving you pre-warning. Here's all the things that she might do to you, so just be prepared. I don't think there was any of that. Temptation doesn't come like that. It's totally subtle. It just happens. We can assume that because we're single or young or old or happily married, that a hunky or cute delivery man turning up at the door, or a stunningly beautiful woman who work colleague that comes onto our team cannot shift their imaginations into kind of lustful ventures. See, to be honest, I mean, you've probably heard stories, I have particularly over the last little while, where Christians every day are faced with things like this. And I have heard quite a lot of stories. It can happen to anybody. We're all human. It can happen to any of us. And these sort of scenarios can have tragic consequences. Ephesians chapter 5 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the best use of time, because the days are evil. And when we think of temptation and how subtle it is, we need to be prepared. We need to stand guard. We need to be thinking about the relationships and the people that we're spending time with and interacting with. Are we doing anything to tempt somebody else into a situation where they could be sinning? Or are we in a situation where we're thinking, oh, this is really difficult, this is really hard, I need to do something about it? Or are we playing with fire? You know, sometimes if we're choosing to watch movies of just a sexual content, are we preparing ourselves to go deeper into fire? Have we thought about our thought life? Again, Alistair talked about it this morning, the importance of our thoughts and the things that we think about. I was in a situation quite a number of years ago when I was a youth worker, and I worked in a really remote area. There wasn't many young adults my age. And I'd made some decisions as a single young adult that I wanted to save myself and wait for a Christian guy to come along. And that was my decision that I'd made. And I told everybody, you know, all my friends, no, I'm not going to date someone who doesn't come to church and doesn't believe the same values that I do. I remember this guy, I shared a flat with Italian girls, and all their friends started coming around. And this guy kept inviting me round for dinner. But there was always other people there, so it was great. I mean, the Italians, the way that they cook is unbelievable. They can take five ingredients and put it to a pot of pasta and make it taste like you're eating in a restaurant. I mean, and particularly when I was just starting out in my independent life of young adulthood, not very good at cooking. and, you know, I would go over. And then one day he's like, Rosie, you coming over? And he would tell me that he really respected me. I was very in his face, the fact that I was a Christian, and he was very in his face, the fact that he was a Catholic, even though he wasn't really a practicing Catholic. And I would challenge him about that all the time. We'd have lots of great conversations. And he did ask me out, and I said no, because, you know, we were too different, you know. But then one night he invited me over, and I wasn't aware that I was the only person invited over. And I knocked on the door, dreaming about my pasta dish that he was going to prepare for me. I opened the door, and the light is quite dark. I was like, it's just heavy. It's a bit dark in here. Candles all the way through the house. You know, he'd prepared a romantic meal for both of us. I was completely freaking out. I was putting the light switch on. He was putting it off. I was like, no. I told you no. But sometimes we can be in a situation where sometimes in a moment of weakness we can feel, oh, but maybe it'll be okay just for a while. You know, nobody else is interested. It's really nice that someone's taking an interest. I've no intention of marrying this person. I've no intention of going out with them for a long time. And for some of us, we make these kind of decisions, and it's not right. Sometimes we need to be aware of the temptations that are around us and put things in place to really help. And some of these things would be maybe accountability. I don't know if you've got a prayer partner. I remember when I was a young Christian and I went to my first church when I'd left home, and everyone's like, get a prayer partner, and everyone in the church is getting a prayer partner. And I looked around the church, I just couldn't find anyone that I was really close with and someone that I could trust. I remember praying for 4 years for a prayer partner, and God gave me this amazing girl. And we were prayer partners for 4 or 5 years. And through different seasons of my life, even when I moved to Stirling, God's just provided Rowan, who's sitting at the back. She's my prayer partner at the moment. Prayer partner just brings accountability. You know, sometimes if we're struggling in different situations, to have someone that you can just be really open and honest in different situations can really help protect us from the temptations that we are just absolutely surrounded with. Sometimes the world doesn't understand the boundaries that we put in place, particularly when it comes to dating, particularly when it comes to relationships, being single and how we interact with different people, how we treat people, even within our marriages. For so many people, when marriages are in a mess, people have no idea about it because nobody shares anything with somebody else to get that help and get that support before it's too late. We need to be thinking about some of these things. Potiphar's wife was not interested in accountability. She wanted to do her own thing. She had needs that needed to be met, and she didn't care who she was going to hurt in the process. And then you've got Joseph, on the other hand, who was only interested in pleasing God. The Bible doesn't say everyone should have an accountability partner, just making that clear. But surely there's something there that could help us in the process as we're learning God's word and as we're journeying together as a church and maybe we're involved in a house group and different things. Surely these things can only be beneficial to help us walk this journey together. The Bible has plenty to say about keeping us away from sin and running in the other direction. I would love it when I would go travelling with Youth for Christ, and even as a single person, I was travelling with married men all the time, and particularly young married men. We were all young adults on teams doing missions and speaking at youth events and doing conferences and different things. And one of the things that I had to really be careful is having strong boundaries as a single person in your interaction with some of these guys. And I used to love it when I'd meet a married man, he was always talking about his wife. And he'd be just chatting about her over dinner, and it just gives you that security that they're just really missing their wife while they're away, or their girlfriend, or their boyfriend, and that's really, really important to them. We had one guy, him and his wife had their first baby, and oh, everybody saw the picture. It was just really exciting, and we wanted to share that joy too. But what can be worrying is when you're doing a mission with someone, and you're away with someone for 2 weeks, and they don't even mention their wife. They're not even phoning home, and they're not even talking about that relationship. And I've been in situations where that's the case as well. And it's having to be really strong with your boundaries to say, I hope everything's okay, but I don't think it's my place to get involved as a single person. Stealing other persons, boyfriends and girlfriends. You might be thinking, well, I'm not married, Rosie, I'm only 14. That's okay. It happens in school as well. All these little things, devising a plan to think, I really fancy this person's boyfriend or girlfriend. I'm going to be really deceitful, and I'm going to make up things, and I'm going to do anything that I can to get close to this person so that I can show them that I'm worth much more than their boyfriend or girlfriend. We are surrounded by this type of behaviour, absolutely surrounded. Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes that the devil puts, the schemes of the devil. We need to be really aware of our surroundings. Another one is just the way that you dress, particularly women. I remember I used to work in the Youth for Christ office, and I was always working with some girls that needed a little bit of help. And I had one girl that I was working with came in, and yeah, the top was really low cut, everything was hanging out, and my boss had to take me out. Rosie, you need to sort her out. I cannot work a whole morning in my office with this girl. I was like, okay. And I had to have the chat. You know, we always have to do that as youth workers sometimes, particularly young ladies. You know, dress appropriately. Don't make things really hard for guys, you know, because men are obviously easier turned on visually. We have to be really, really careful in the way that we present ourselves just to make that temptation not harder for others too. Has anyone seen the programme Revenge that's on the telly at the moment? Anyone watching it? Oh, yes, Louise. The morality in this programme is terrible, okay? And the only reason that I watch it is because I'm learning how not to live my life. Just want you all to know that, okay? It's one of these little American soaps where, you know, my little niece is like, Rosie, you've got to watch this. Desperate Housewives has come to an end. I need something new to watch, you know, weekly, switch off. have a little bit of a rest. And I watched the first episode and I was like, this is just terrible. This is just all about someone wanting revenge on somebody else and wanting bad things to happen. But, you know, you just kind of get hooked and you're on the next one and the next one. Oh, it's quite good. But anyways, the whole meaning of it is absolutely terrible. But when we think of revenge, this is what this story is about. When we look at Mrs. P, you know, we all know the story. We all know that Joseph said no. Okay. But then we think a little bit more detail. You know, she grabbed his garment. So I like to ask sometimes obvious questions, you know, well, how close was she to this temptation? You know, sorry, how close was he to this temptation? You know, was Joseph really, no, 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 no. And it says in scripture that she was persistent and she kept asking him and he was like, no. Or, you know, did he have a little bit moment of weakness where maybe he sat in the bed next to, on top of the bed next to her? And we don't know any of these things, you know. Or was she hiding behind a curtain just waiting for him to pass by, being about his master's business? And then when he wasn't looking, he just grabbed his garment. But you know what? Obviously, the more we read about the story, I think the latter would probably be more correct. Because, you know, the refusal that Joseph gave day after day will assume that it was Mrs. P's antics all the way. She'd clearly set Joseph up and caught him by surprise and left him no choice but to run. And when we think of some of the verses in the New Testament that Paul wrote, he was talked about, I wonder if he was thinking about Joseph when he said, flee the evil desires of your youth and pursue righteousness. Joseph was righteous right to the end, and he took off running. That was his way of dealing with the situation. And try as we might look at all the viewpoints of this dramatic scene, there's no question that Joseph did what was right in the eyes of God. And that Mrs. P showed her true colours. You know, we can think of the analogy as Joseph and his coat of many colours. And Mrs. P, well, her coat was black. It was as black as anything. You know, it was bad. In Genesis 39, I just want to make reference to verses 13 and 14. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. There's no response in the recording of this story from the servants. I wonder what they were thinking. Would they have been like, oh man, here she goes again. She's totally up to mischief. Or would they have been like, oh wow, this is tragic. It's a tragic thing to happen in our household. You know, I wonder if they knew. Maybe they saw through our lives. We don't know. But anyway, the fact that she had the garment in her hand was proof enough for Mr. Potter. Potiphar, sorry, not Potter. Oh dear, too many P's. In verse 16, then she laid his garment by her until his master came, until her master came home. Until his master came home, sorry. You know, when we think of this, it didn't take long for her and the attraction and the passion and to turn, this whole situation to turn really dark. And for revenge and anger and hatred, just in that whole rejection type of thing. Maybe she might have been the woman mentioned in Proverbs, which says, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she's as bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, in other words, this is what happened to the servant that you brought into this home. What was it Al talked about last week with the Eve blamed? It was the blame. Here's the blame coming in again. This is what happened to the guy that you brought into our house. It's because of you. And just in conclusion, when we come to the end, looking at this story, what I've realised is there's a lot of things we can learn from an adulterous affair. And none of us are exempt from being so perfect that it will never happen to us. Because actually, when we look at our past, all of us have tampered in badness. Some of us have been bad this week, whatever that means. Some of us will be bad in the future. But one of the things that we have to remember, particularly as Christians, badness is just sin. And that we can be redeemed. Mrs. P wasn't interested in redemption. Joseph was seeking after God's righteousness. There's so many examples in the Bible. When we think of Psalm 51, and the story of Joseph, Joseph, David with Bathsheba, and the psalm that he writes, God, when he's apologising and really sorry for the sin that he's committed and the badness that he's done, create in me a clean heart, O God, and restore, renew a steadfast spirit within me. And that's something that can be true for every single one of us and all of us. I told you the story at the beginning of Simon and Sarah and Ray, because that was the story of one of my good friends. I changed a few of the details just to protect her. That was her family. I remember just sitting on in Dunoon, the town that I grew up in the back room of a wee coffee shop. It wasn't open in hours. And we both just cried for 2 hours. Because of the tragicness that comes with this type of behaviour. It's destructive. And it's not good. But maybe through some of the things that we've mentioned tonight, some of the things that we can learn is like, God, how can we stay really far clear of getting ourselves into that situation? Whether we're married, happily married, whether we're married and struggling a little bit, whether we're young, whether we're old, whether we're single, whether we're dating. God, show us how to live a righteous life and follow Joseph's example. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you love us despite all the badness. God, I thank you that because of what you did on that cross, Lord, that we can come to you and we can be cleansed and we can be made clean. But Lord, I pray that you'll help us just to take on board the wisdom that you give us through your word and to really put the boundaries up. And think about the different relationships that we interact with day in and day out in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'll just help us to be more like you. And Father, I pray for anyone here who's been caught up in a situation like this or been victims because it's happened to their family. Father, I pray for your healing power just to be continually washing over them. And Lord, as part of the body of Christ, I pray that you will help us journey together, walk together, cry together, laugh together. And be the men and women, young and old, that you've called us to be. I just ask this in your precious name. Amen.